Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll read just verse 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Other translations say the pillar and foundation. You probably don't use the word buttress very often. It is the foundation of the truth. This stands a reading of God's word. May he bless it that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would see how this applies to our own church and our own families, our own lives, that we would be doers of his word. Well, as I said, today we begin a series on the biblical doctrine of the church, what theologians call ecclesiology. We start with the question, what is the church? But this week I read an article, and the writer of that article said, that's the wrong question. We shouldn't ask, what is the church? We should ask, who is the church? Because the church is not a building, as we oftentimes refer to it. Rather, as he says, it is a people. It's not an event, even. It is us. We are part of it as the people of God. He says the church is the regenerate people of God, saved by the power of God for the purposes of God in this world. So as a result, as we leave here today, we don't leave the church behind. We are the church going out into the world. We don't cease being the church just because we've spent a time together at an event, at a place. We are the church. We are a part of the church. Everything we do collectively as the regenerated people of God so that Jesus Christ would be known by everyone, everywhere. The church is a people who have been regenerated, made alive by the Holy Spirit. However, it's important to differentiate what we mean when we use the word church, small c or capital C. It's impossible for you to see that as I'm speaking it, but it's in my notes in different ways. And when we see small c, we recognize there is there's an invisible church and a visible church. Invisible and visible. Let's start with the visible. The visible church is made up of anyone who is living that claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the church with the lowercase c. Anyone who proclaims to be a believer of Jesus Christ is part of a church, a local church. New Hope Presbyterian Church is a church with a small c. I'm confident that over the 40-plus years of our existence that we have had members who were not truly part of the church with a capital C. They made professions. They claimed to be. They were like John, the Apostle John warns in his first letter, they were among us, but they were not of us. That's church with a small c. However, the church with a capital C, I think, is what Paul's referring to here to Timothy. The regenerate people of God, saved by the power of God for the purposes of God. And today we have a wonderful statement about the church. The first thing we see, and we'll just look at each phrase that Paul gives us. He starts out by saying the church is the household of God, or the family of God. When we are adopted by God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we become brothers and sisters in Christ, and even with Jesus. There's an interesting thing that happens with Jesus in Luke chapter 8. He was in the middle of ministering to people, teaching a large crowd of people. And his mom and his brothers show up. In verse 19 of Luke 8, it says, then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. It's an amazing reality. That by believing in Jesus Christ, we become brothers and sisters of Jesus. We become the children of the Almighty God. That is absolutely amazing, that the God who is holy, 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 who has created all things and sustains all things, governs all things, he claims us as his children. That's what we are. Being in God's family also means that we become brothers and sisters with one another. The Bible refers to us as brethren. That's not just something that the Baptists do. The Bible says that. We are brothers and sisters. We can call each other brother and sister. Just to let you know in on a little secret that I do, I did a lot of General Assembly. I see someone, I thought, I know I should know them. I can't think of their name. I just say, hey, brother, how you doing? I have no idea what your name is, but you're my brother. I know that. But we are brothers and sisters by our union with Jesus Christ. We are family. We're a household. You can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your family, right? We are family. Now, this is important to point out because just as God designed us as humans to grow up and be nurtured by loving Christian parents so that we mature, so also he calls us to grow up and be nurtured in a loving Christian family called the church. Paul is reminding us here that we are family now. We are a household. We are united to one another in Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ. This is God's family. What a tremendous privilege we have. We're not alone. So how should we behave as members of his family? And that's what Paul tells Timothy he's writing about, right? And we'll see that in the weeks and months to come, how the church is to behave. The answer really is found within the family relationship. And first and foremost, the children of the family are to love and obey the father, which will then make it a lot easier to love the other members of the family. Some of you this may surprise, but if you know me well, it probably wouldn't surprise you, but I really enjoy watching The Family Feud, especially the celebrity version. And I realize that over the years that some of the questions are just crude and they're not funny, and the cultural influences have really saddened me with the show, but I love the show. Who doesn't enjoy trying to figure out the secrets that are on the board, right? Well, let's just imagine that we're doing that for a moment. Don't call out answers. I'm not asking for that. But we surveyed 100 members of New Hope. Top 5 answers are on the board. What would you say, the first word that comes to your mind when you hear the phrase, the law of God? I seriously doubt that the top 5 would not contain the word love. I doubt that any of you would have guessed the word love to be on that board. But what does Jesus say? In Matthew 22, when Jesus summarized the law, most of you will remember this. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor and as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Love is a summary of God's law. Love God with everything in every way. Love your neighbor as yourself. Our being loved by God and the love of God that is exemplified through us is one of the evidences that we are in the family, that we have his love. The children of God are loved by God. And so he has given us his word, the beautiful laws that he has made for us for our blessing, for our benefits. It's an act of his love for us. But the family of God isn't just about love, right? If love wasn't on our imaginary family feud board, I could almost guarantee that obedience was number one, maybe number two. Maybe the first thing that we think of is some form of obey or obedience. Or related to the lack thereof, possibly, justice and penalty maybe as well. When we think about the law, we usually think about obedience or the lack thereof. A child of God must be willing to live in obedience to his Father. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's vitally important, however, that we notice the order to Jesus' statement. He does not say that you are saved by your obedience. We don't earn our salvation by being good people. However, we do prove and are assured of our salvation through obedience, because we can see the change that God has caused in our life. He does not say that he loves us because of our obedience. And even as Christians, we sometimes get this backwards. We would never say, I doubt at least, that we are saved by our works, but it is so easy to get caught up in the performance mentality. In other words, we think such things as, if I'm good, then God will give me whatever I ask. If I have my devotions, then I will have a good day. If I take my family to church most Sundays, then my children will be well behaved. Well, and God certainly does bless obedience. But that should not be our motive. Our motive must not be the blessing that we get from God. Our motive must be our love for God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience to God flows out of a heart that's been poured out upon with his love, that is filled with his love, and desires to express that love back to him. In fact, we cannot truly obey God, our Father, with a right heart until we experience his love in us. So the church is the household or the family of God, with the Heavenly Father as our Father and we as his children. And the next phrase, Paul says, the church is the church of the living God, or the assembly. It could be translated as the assembly of believers. It's not a building, but a gathering of God's people, a collection of people, an assembly. In the Old Testament, the believers were blessed by being able to go to the temple to assemble together in the presence of God, because the temple was the visible symbol of God's presence with his people, where he would descend and meet with his people. But the temple was a manifestation that God favored his people. They were a unique people. He chose them. And he promised to have eternal fellowship with the children of Abraham through faith. But the temple was merely a shadow of something far better that was to come in Christ. When Christ came, he fulfilled all that the temple represented. So what happens to the temple in the New Testament? Well, we are the house of the living God. We are the temple of God, especially when we are gathered together. And he is with us in our presence. You know the verse in Matthew 18, when Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. In other words, when the local church is gathered, it is then when God manifests his nearness to the people of God. And that's so important for us to realize. However, I must add this note, because this verse in Matthew 18 is so misused. I've heard people use this, especially in the last few years, to validate their isolation from God's people, because where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is with us. The context of Matthew 18 is all about dealing with the conflict of sin in the church. The two or three that are mentioned there are about the witnesses that are called to be able to confront the sin in the life of a believer, a brother or sister in Christ. It's about the church gathering together as the assembly. He is with his people as we gather together as the church. One of the benefits of standing in this pulpit week after week every Sunday is that I get to look out at you and realize that you're here because you've chosen to be here. Now, maybe the little children didn't have much of a choice, but they're here and you're here. And it's such a privilege to be able to know that there's so many other things that you could have been doing, but you're here. And it's an encouragement to me as your pastor, but more importantly, it's an encouragement to one another as we share life with one another. as we fellowship with one another, as you talk with one another. I mean, it's amazing sometimes as I come in out of my office into the narthex, and the narthex is fuller than the sanctuary. You're engaging in conversation. You're just loving being together, and it's such a blessing when the people of God gather together with the other people of God, and we love it, and it's an encouragement to one another. Now, there certainly will be times when we legitimately cannot be in the house of God with the people of God. But God expects that to be the exception, not the rule. We cannot be healthy and cut ourselves off from the fellowship of the church. Now, in this series, I'm going to devote a whole sermon just on the topic of worship and the value of corporate worship together as the people of God. Recently, we had a storm come through. I happened to be in Birmingham when it came through. And the result of that storm was a large portion of our neighbor's tree fell into our yard. Thankfully, by the grace of God, it missed both of our houses, missed his porch, and only damaged a small portion of his fence. But it was a huge portion of the tree. And all I could see were the pictures of it. So I think this was accurate, but it was hard to see by the pictures. It looked like this massive part of the trunk, this initial part of the branch, was still connected to the trunk by just an inch or two of bark and wood fibers. It was going to die. It had to be removed for the sake of the tree, probably. For the health of the tree, it probably would have to be removed as well. The tree could not thrive. That branch could not thrive. It had to be removed. Now, that's not true of every tree damaged by a storm. There are times in which a tree simply needs to be pruned so that it will recover and continue to grow. There are times that a tree needs to be supported and stabilized so that it can endure the storm and its roots will be more firmly established. But the pruning and the support of the individual branches of a church normally happens within the context of the assembly of God's people. We need each other. God has provided a family for you, a people who have been called out of the world by God so that together, as one, we can fulfill the purposes of God in this world. And then lastly, the church, Paul says, is the pillar and buttress, or the pillar and foundation of truth. The church is the place where God spreads the truth. He proclaims the truth. It's the place where he defends the truth and builds up the people of God in the truth. He spreads it to the next generation through the church. In other words, through the local church, God's plans for discipleship take place. And this is another topic that we'll address in more full later. Discipleship, though, doesn't just happen on our own, apart from everyone else. But it happens in the context of mutual love and service. Yes, we can be strengthened a little bit when we're on our own, but not anything compared to when we're doing it together and nourishing and caring for one another, because your experiences aren't the same as mine. And I can learn from you better in some cases than I can by myself. We need each other. Discipleship, really healthy, strong discipleship, happens in the context of a body of believers. God plants us in a family, and he intends for us to grow up in grace in that family. And so local church is the place of discipleship. But we live in a day and age where people don't think that the local church is really that necessary or valuable. And sometimes I think I have to agree. There are assemblies, and I hesitate to even call them churches anymore, but there are assemblies who do a horrible job discipling their members in the truth. In fact, they have fallen so far away from the truth that it's difficult to call them churches. There are several passages of the New Testament that warn us about those who abandon the truth. Don't have anything to do with them. Shake the dust off your feet from them. Follow me. However, that's not really what Paul is emphasizing to Timothy. In our passage, he's teaching Timothy how important it is to recognize that God's family is God's plan for discipleship. It's through the church that we are nurtured by the Word of God. How important is the local church to you? You're part of a family where God dwells so that he can spread the truth to you and through you, to your family, and through your family. Therefore, we desperately need one another. We need the church. We need you, and you need us. I mean, a couple applications. If you're a student and you're starting to think about college, or you're a parent who has a grandchild or a child that is thinking about college and where they're going to go, choose a school where there's a good church that you can be a part of. In the PCA, we have a form of membership that allows you to become an associate member, where you can link yourself to a body in that community while maintaining your membership in your home church. By doing so, you're saying, I want to be fed by this church. I'm going to live in submission to this church, but I still love my home church too. I wish I could say that we have several students who have done that. I honestly can't think of a single one in this church or our last church, 25 plus years of ministry, where we had that happen out of our church family. We didn't, by the grace of God, we have an associate member in our church. But I don't think any of our students have done that I can recall when they've gone off to school. How valuable is the local church to us? Now, I know that there have been a lot of students that have been very involved in a church in the community where they've gone to college. But even in my own family, my own kids didn't do that. Do we really believe that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth? And do we want to be taught by the church, discipled? Another example, we're also blessed to live in a city that attracts a lot of new residents. Somewhat of transient, right? They always come and they always leave. They come and go in a city like ours. What a blessing to live in a community like this. Well, if you're moving in or moving out, choose a home that will place you close to a good church where you can be constantly or consistently involved in a healthy ministry. I knew a man many years ago, I think it was in the Smyrna church in Atlanta, where he declined a promotion in his company that would mean a significant pay raise, but it would mean that he'd have to uproot his family and move to another city that he was not familiar with, that he had no idea what they would be moving to. And he declined the promotion. Because for his family in that season of life, it was more valuable to his children and to his family that they continue to be rooted and established in that season than it would be to uproot them. Now, God does certainly call us to move to different places at different times in our lives, and we go where he has called us. But the priority is what is being said here. Is the people of God the priority? Is the local church the priority in our life, where we know that we will be taught and fed and we can be an encouragement to other people? Do we value God's design for our discipleship? Well, that leads to the last question, and really this last question in your bulletin is going to take us through the next several months as well. What is the church supposed to do? At first, when I wrote out that question, I remembered a seminary professor who's with the Lord now many, many years ago, and he would teach every student who received his instruction as a preacher. He would say, at the end of your sermon, somewhere in your sermon, I want you to imagine me sitting in the back of the church saying, so what, preacher? What do you want me to do? And that's really the purpose of this question. What are we supposed to do? What is the church, the people of God? What are we supposed to do? Well, there's two spheres, and again, we'll go through these more in the weeks and months to come. First, in the world. And as we've already seen in part, the church has a responsibility of spreading the truth. We are to make disciples. But for many, this is the very thought of speaking about your beliefs with someone else. It's just flat out terrifying. Now, for others, that's no big deal. You do it all the time. But for the majority of people, that's a terrifying thought. And we can play all kinds of scenarios in our mind to rationalize why we shouldn't do it. I mean, we might lose our job, we might lose a friend, and we come up with all these excuses that are just scenarios that we don't know could actually happen. We have a responsibility to share our beliefs with others. But the mentality has become, and I don't know when this happened in America, but the mentality has become, well, let's just pay the professionals to do it for us. That doesn't work anymore. It used to. It used to work. You used to be able to advertise, for example, Vacation Bible School at New Hope, August 1st to the 5th, and the neighbors would send their kids. Not anymore. But they will if you invite them. If you have a friendship with them and a relationship with them and you invite them, then they're more likely to come. Very seldom does someone just walk in off the street that hasn't had a church background. Very seldom will they come in and want to know, what is this all about? But they'll come with a friend. You see, it doesn't work anymore to just pay the professional and expect the church to grow in its outreach. Now, Pastor Tim and I are expected to do that as well, obviously. We are expected to tell others about what we believe and invite them to come as well, of course. But we as a church, as believers in Jesus Christ, have the responsibility to speak the truth, to lovingly tell people about Jesus Christ, to invite them to come and be part of a church family that loves God and loves His Word in the world. Another application of what the church should do is in the life of the believer. When we gather together, we gather for worship, to meet with God, to come into His presence, to experience His blessing, to give Him praise, to offer up prayers, to hear His Word read and proclaimed. This all works toward our growth in Christ-likeness. A week ago, as you know, five of us had the privilege of being able to see, well, I think, the church maybe at its best. At times, it wasn't at its best. But we got to go and with over 2,300 pastors and elders and worship together. It's almost impossible to describe the experience. I know that some of you have been in large churches. But I was trying to explain this, I was talking to my wife about it, and she knows it because she's experienced it. You have 2,300 pastors and elders who love to worship and their families. It's hard to compare with anything else that you experience in worship. It's exhilarating. It's uplifting to gather together with the people of God and worship. Now, the business of the church, that can be a different matter sometimes. But the worship, we are truly blessed to be part of a denomination that is committed to the Word of God, that loves the Word of God and seeks to be faithful to the Word of God. And I think that's just a small sampling of a glorious church that gathers together in holy assembly. The church is the household of God, a family. The church is the assembly of the living God. The church is the pillar and foundation of truth. We're part of a family with God as our Father, who spreads the truth to His children so that we may then be strengthened to continue His work. So may we continue to gain more strength and be filled with more joy as we seek to fulfill the mission that He has for us, the purpose that He has. Let's pray. And as I pray, I invite the men to come forward to prepare the Lord's table. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege to belong to You, that through the sacrifice of Your own Son, You've adopted us as Your children, brought us into Your family. And we know that we are simply a very small part of a tremendous family that spans the globe and spans the generations. We're Yours. In Your household, assembling together to hear the truth, receive the truth, and to spread the truth. May you be glorified, O Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the first Sunday,